Our economy has a lot of people worried for sure. The loss of or potential loss of jobs looms over many as the economic downswing continues its trickle-down effect to everyone. And so many of us are feeling the loss of savings and the declining loss of stocks and mutual funds, retirement plans, our economic future can be frightening. I've been telling people lately that my own retirement plan has been revised to state, you can't stop till you drop. Does it worry you? Does it frighten you? Many people in America and in the world are looking for our new president and the government to get us out of this mess and back to where we once were or want to be. And I want to encourage you to do as the Bible tells you and pray for your leadership. You may not agree at all with his plan, but you're to pray for him. He needs wisdom. He needs guidance. And I pray that you will obey God in praying for your president. In our life lesson today, our Lord Jesus wants us to know that there is a way to experience peace and freedom from the fears and worries that come from economic uncertainty. He wants us to focus on our Father and to trust Him and not to worry about the essential needs of our life. Today's life lesson is a lesson about life. So if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. Got four or five main points if you want to use an outline. Number one is this. We have a problem. The problem is greediness in verse 13. In fact, if you were to go back to verse 1, and if you have a Bible in which the words of Jesus are in red, verse 1 says that in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together. Well, we don't know how many it was, except Luke is saying it was more than he could count. A lot of people, so that they trampled one another. It reminded me when I read this, there have been several concerts, the Who or different ones, in which in the course of the concert, people got trampled to death. And if you go back about 20, 25 years ago, there was this ugly doll baby. Remember? Called a Cabbage Patch doll. No, I'm not making. When it first came out, do you remember that this one mall or store had so many people who wanted to get inside to get a Cabbage Patch doll that somebody got trampled to death wanting a doll? It says that so many people gathered together that they trampled one another. And so he began to say to his disciples, and then he preaches what you have down through verse 12. And in the middle of this sermon, I hope he was finished with this thought, one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we can only guess that the brother was also there. Both of them were there to hear Jesus. He's kind of like saying, it's kind of like kids, you know, coming to their parents and say, "Time to play fair. Time to share." It's probable that what you have here, and we don't know for sure, but I'm just guessing, is that you have two brothers, and under the law of the firstborn, when dad passes away, the older brother gets two-thirds of the inheritance, and he becomes head, if you will, of the family. The other siblings divide the remaining third. Let's assume that it was just the two of them. One brother gets two-thirds, and the other one is thinking, maybe he'll share with me, and just think of how my future is going to be if we have an equal share of the inheritance. I mean, I could probably retire, take life easy. I can probably get the house in Florida that I've been wanting to get, or the extra car, or I can probably do the things that I've wanted to do. But only if the inheritance is divided equally. But our Lord didn't deal with the issue. Now, in that day, people would often come to the rabbis or to the Pharisaical leaders because they knew what the Word of God said. And so they said, you know, is this fair? Would you help make a decision in this matter? What's the right thing to do? But Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And then he says these words. He said to them, whether it's to those two people. And the word you, by the way, is plural. So again, that's why I think he's talking to the man and his brother. They're both there. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Or if you have a newer translation, perhaps you have greediness. Because that's what the word covetousness, this particular word means. It means greediness. It has the idea of stockpiling stuff, hoarding stuff, wanting more stuff, laying stuff on top of stuff. I want more stuff. I want more money. I want more stuff. Beware of this, he said. In fact, pay close attention. This is something you really need to be on guard against. Take heed and beware of this. Now notice he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That word greediness there, or covetousness, the times that it's used in the Bible is always used in a negative way, in a bad sense, if you will. For example, just one verse out of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, when he's talking about some of the guys on television. He says this, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Because of their greed. Because they want to stack stuff. They want to stack their riches. And so they're going to tell you what you want to hear. So you'll send them your money, and they're going to get richer. Beware of this. Beware of that desire to have more and more stuff. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let me ask you a question. What defines your life? What defines your life? If your life could be summed up in one sentence, better yet, what will somebody else say defines your life? Remember a few years ago when this new frozen pizza came out? It's Tombstone. And so the question is, what do you want on your tombstone? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Not just about pizza. What do you want said on your tombstone? In one sentence, what would you say defines your life? Or what would other people say defines your life? Let me give you a couple of examples that I wrote down. He or she knew how to make a dollar. He or she never thought of anyone but himself. He or she was a generous person. He or she was a kind person. He or she would give you the shirt off their back. He or she was so stingy. He or she was such a fake. He or she was so genuine. And we could go on. If one sentence could be used to describe the sum of your life, what do you think it would be? What would you like it to be? Now, too many of us are of the mindset that we are defined. I was sharing this with my daughter the other day with Amanda, and she said, that sounds just like kids at school. Because so many of us think that we are defined by our stuff. We're defined by our stocks and our mutual funds. We're defined by our possessions, about our home. Our home defines us. Our car that we drive defines us. Our techno toys define us. The clothes that we wear, that says who I am. Maybe the makeup that you ladies wear. And these things become the pursuit of our lives. I got to get this stuff because it'll define me. It'll make me cool. people will see who I am by my stuff. And we think that the getting of these things is what makes us what we are. And they become the pursuit of our lives. The truth is that these things consume your time, they consume your money, and in the end, they don't make you any happier. They just consume your life in the pursuit of it. When I was trying to think of a funny story to share at our Game and Tame dinner a couple weeks ago. I didn't find one, but I found this, and I thought I was going to use it this morning. It said, one day a fisherman was lying on a beautiful beach with his fishing pole propped up in the sand and his solitary line cast out into the sparkling blue surf. He was enjoying the warmth of the Sunday afternoon and the prospect of catching a fish. About that time, a businessman came walking down the beach trying to relieve some of the stress of his workday. By the way, it was a sunny afternoon, not a Sunday. Trying to relieve some of the stress of his workday. He noticed a fisherman sitting on the beach and decided to find out why this fisherman was fishing instead of working harder to make a living for himself and his family. So he said, you aren't going to catch many fish that way. You should be working rather than lying on the beach. The fisherman looked up at the businessman, smiled and replied, and what will my reward be? Well, you can get bigger nets and catch more fish, was the businessman's answer. Well, and then what will my reward be? Said the fisherman, still smiling. The businessman replied, you will make money and you'll be able to buy a boat and then you will result in larger catches of fish. And then what will my reward be? Asked the fisherman again. The businessman was getting a little irritated with the fisherman's questions. Well, you can buy a bigger boat and hire some people to work for you, he said. And then what will my reward be? Said the fisherman. The businessman was now getting angry. Don't you understand? You can build up a fleet of fishing boats, sail all over the world, and let all your employees catch fish for you. Once again, the fisherman asked. And then, what will my reward be? The businessman was red with rage and shouted at the fisherman, don't you understand that you can become so rich that you will never have to work for your living again? You can spend all the rest of your days sitting on this beach looking at the sunset. You won't have a care in the world. The fisherman, still smiling, looked up and said, and what do you think I'm doing right now? These things are schemes of the enemy to keep you from enjoying the life that God wants you to have. And that's why our Lord uses this strong language. Take heed and beware. As if he's trying to say to us, don't fall for that one. It will destroy relationships. It will destroy your peace and joy. Flip over, if you will, hold your place here and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a moment. The words of the Apostle Paul to his young protege Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Very familiar portion of Scripture for most of you, even if you didn't know that it was in 1 Timothy 6. Beginning with verse 5, let me read it to you very quickly. He's talking about men who are of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't fall for this one. Beware of covetousness or the desire to stock up stuff just because you think it will make you something. It will not. It will just suck the life out of you. And so he tells a parable. If you're back in Luke chapter 12, notice he said he spoke a parable, verse 16, to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man. Do you see that? The guy is already rich. Yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Why? Because he had so much left over from the years past. This guy is rich. People were rich by their crops. And this guy's barns were already full. What am I going to do? I got a bumper crop out there. So he said, verse 18, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go over those couple of verses and you'll notice that 12 times he uses a personal pronoun. I, my, and you, speaking to his own soul. He's talking to himself. 12 times. All that he had counted on and poured his whole life into was about to be lost. He says, I'm going to retire. Man, life is going to be good. But God said to him, verse 20, fool. Do you see that? Fool. Tonight is the night that you're going to die. And then, whose will all these things be? If you have children, you're going to leave to your children. You have no idea what they're going to do with it, do you? Solomon said that back in Ecclesiastes. Check it out. You don't have no idea whether they're going to take care of it and invest it, or they're going to say, Dad is gone, let's party with all his money. But all that you've poured yourself into, thinking, man, I can really enjoy the good life now. God says you're a fool. But not just to this man. Notice our Lord's next words. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So is he, that is, he is a fool who lays up treasure on earth and is not rich to God. May I add to you that a fool is anyone who lives their lives independent of a relationship with God? Do you know that? It doesn't matter how much education that you have, because Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A lot of educated people do not believe in God. It's a fool. To think that all this came from some big ball of gas that exploded at one time. It's a fool not to be able to see the complexity and the orderness of the universe and realize that there has to be a design and a designer. It's a fool who lives their life thinking, I can make it independent of God. I told somebody the other day, one of the things that I learned when I was a chaplain at the jail was a good definition of insanity. Now, I know some of you have heard this before. The definition of insanity is this: doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. Isn't it incredible that so many of us are taking our cue from the world and we're doing the same thing that people have done for centuries and we expect something different to become of it? It's a fool. Jesus says, whoever tries to live their life independent of that relationship with God. Let me just give you a couple of things real quick, some real quick reminders. And number one is this, that God is the giver of all life, both your physical life, and He's also the taker of life. So God created you, and one of these days, just like with this man, God knows when your time is up, and there's no guarantee that you're going to see tomorrow. Do you know that? There's no guarantee. Just like this man, he thought, man, he's probably planning his next cruise. And there's no guarantee he's even going to wake up tomorrow. God is the giver of all physical life, and He's the taker of all life. And number two, all life is accountable to Him. And will someday, everyone is going to have to give that account of all our thoughts, all our words, all our deeds, every action. Listen to me carefully. Everything that you've done with every dollar that you've made, we have to give an account to God for. Every attitude will have to be accounted for. Every wasted opportunity, we're accountable to Him. Number three, it is God who gives us the ability to make a living. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says that. He said, when you get into land, don't say, look what I've done for myself. Man, my might, my brains, my ingenuity, my opportunities. Man, look what I've done. And you don't realize it's God who gives you the strength, the ability, the brains, the brawn, and everything to have what you have. All our opportunities come from God. He needs to be blessed for that. Number four is this. God allows us to have money. Do you realize this? We could do a whole sermon on this. I really don't want to this morning. But the four or five reasons that God wants you to use your money for, let me give them to you, some of them very quickly. Number one is this. It's to provide the necessary things for your family. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Number two is to enjoy. Did you know that? God wants you to enjoy the things you've been blessed with. It says that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy it. But number three is this. He wants you to use it to minister. It's a ministry. That's why He wants you to give a tithe. At least a tithe. That's $1 in every 10, in case you don't know. It's to be used for ministry. It's to be used to further the gospel. It's to be used to help other people. God wants you to tithe. In fact, He says, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. And here's what I've noticed in life. Now, you check it out. You don't have to. Sometimes you think this preacher's a little bit fanatical, and I understand that. There were a time in my life in which I thought, I can't afford to tithe. And I soon around found out you can't afford not to. Because all the money I thought I was saving by only putting $1 or $10 or whatever in the offering plate each week, I ended up in my car breaking down, and the dishwasher, for everything I had was breaking down. The money I was saving, I wasn't saving at all. So the best thing you can do is give the money to where it belongs. $1 in every 10 belongs to God. Now you may think, you just check it out. I'm not making this up. But number four is this. It's to be shared with those who are in need. Does God want you to be your brother's keeper? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. People in the church, people in your community, people who know Jesus as their Savior, people who don't. God wants you to be a source of blessing. He's blessed you to bless others. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible never says it's wrong to be wealthy. I don't even want to imply that. Job was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. So was Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. And others were wealthy people. But it does warn us of the dangers of wealth and trusting in our possessions rather than entrusting in God. So once again, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 very quickly. And a couple of verses that Paul says to people who happen to be wealthy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And by the way, this could apply to just about anybody in America. If you think you're not wealthy, you just look at most of the world. You are wealthy. I don't care what your financial status is. But look at verse 17 through 19. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Why? Well, you obviously know if you watched your stocks, if anybody has any investments, that we're at, what, a 6 or 8 year low or something like that. The Dow Jones was down to 7.3 or something like that the other day. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Who? Those who are fairly wealthy. Let them do good. Let they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he says, here's some principles. Go back with me to Luke's gospel. So what do we do? Well, Jesus gives us some principles here. And I wish I had time to go over these verse by verse. I just don't. I would love to, trust me. But let's just look at some principles in verses 22 through 34. Would you mind if I read them very quickly? Listen to what he says. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens." No, George, not Baltimore. "For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven," that is, they would roll up dried grass, roll it up tight, and they would use it to bake bread, in their bread ovens. "How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, a stressed out mind in anxiety. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." Now notice, this is where we're going to stop. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The principle is faithfulness. In a nutshell, it says this. Listen to me carefully. God's promise and pledge to you is this. If you're listening, say amen. Okay, here's God's promise to you. If you'll be about God's business, God will be about your business. It's as simple as that. If you be about God's business, He'll be about your business. I read one time where the first Queen Elizabeth of England needed a banker. She wanted some business transaction done in another country. And so this banker she trusted. And so she asked this banker to go to this country to take care of this business that she wanted done. She thought he was the best man for the job. And he said, my queen, if I go to take care of your business, who's going to take care of mine? And her promise to him was this very thing. Here's my promise to you. If you'll go and take care of my business, I will take care of yours. This is exactly what God is saying here. I want you to trust me. I want you to think about what I want done. I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to be anxious, that is, stressed out. I don't want you to be afraid, because your life is more precious than birds. Now, the birds are not inactive. Whether they're ravens or sparrows or robins or whatever, they're out there looking. They're out there doing what God created them to do. But they don't go stressed out and say, said the robin to the sparrow, "Say, I'd like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they don't have a heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." And God says, "Don't you understand how much more precious you are to me than birds? And if I take care of the birds, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? And the earth, that's going to be destroyed one day anyhow. And even the beauty of the world that you're going to see in a few weeks, even already, did you notice the daffodils and the crocuses are popping up out of the ground? In a few weeks, it's going to be beautiful, all these things blooming everywhere. And God says, if I so tear the earth that way, you're much more precious to me than grass and fields. Don't you think I'm going to take care of you?" It's kind of like this, parents. You raise your children. When your children are small, unless you are in desperate situation, there might be a few of you that have been there. I remember, Linnell, forgive me, when we were down in Mexico, and Jeff and a couple of the guys were looking at the kids down there, and tears were coming to their eyes because of the poverty that we saw. And Linnell said, but you know what? They don't know that they're poor. And some of you may have grown up that way, and at the time, you probably didn't even know that you were poor. But you knew this. It wasn't your responsibility to worry about, am I going to eat today? Am I going to have clothes to wear today? Am I going to have a roof over my head? Why? Because that's what your parents got paid to do. Isn't that right? Parents, how many of you that love your kids when they're small didn't make sure your kids had something to eat and clothes on their back? And if they got sick, you made sure they got to see a doctor. You may not have taken care of yourself, but you're going to take care of your kids. And it's the same principle that God is saying here. Don't you think that you're more important to me? I want you to trust me. It doesn't mean that you're inactive. You just go back and sit back in your lounge chair or whatever and say, I'm going to wait for a bird to come along and drop, you know, McDonald's hamburger or something in my mouth. Because it says this. Here's what I want you to do. Don't be anxious or worried. He calls his people of little faith. Oh, your faith is so small. In verse 28. You see, it's easy to trust God for what you have no control over, isn't it? See, you have no control over the fact that you're going to die someday. Someday you're going to die. You have no control over that. I mean, you may live a healthy lifestyle, take the vitamins and stuff like that. You may exercise and work out, get that cardiovascular system in good shape. You can do all those things, but you cannot stop the fact that whether it's at 25, 35, or 105, you're going to die. So you can trust God for that. Look, hey, I'm going to take care of that right now. Jesus died for me. I'm trusting in Jesus. But you see, you think that you have some measure of control over what's happening in my life from day to day. So this is, after all, doesn't God take care of those who care for take care of themselves? Isn't that the way it works? God says no. Here's what I want you to do. Notice what he says. Verse 30 and 31. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows, he knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, sell. Sell what you have. And give charitable giving. That's what alms are. And provide yourselves money bags that will not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there is your heart going to be also. I love that little song, and I should have asked Marciana to sing it today. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Instead of stockpiling stuff, he says, seek God's kingdom. What does that mean? It means simply this. Begin now to live as citizens of that kingdom. Kingdom seeking is where we place everything under the rule of the king. My life is under the rule of the king. My pocketbook is under the rule of the king. My bank account is under the rule of the king. My trust is in the king. Not the president, no disrespect intended, but my respect, my trust is in the king. Kingdom living, kingdom seeking is when we want to do the king's will, which we learned to pray about last week when we had our life lesson on prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, your name is holy, so I want to be holy. Thy kingdom come. Oh, God, I want you to rule in my life today. And thy will be done. God, I want to do your will today. I want to seek your will. And I'm going to trust you to provide day by day my daily bread. And God, I want your forgiveness. And I want to forgive others the same way you forgave me. It's kingdom living. It's seeking God's kingdom. God, what is your will? And that means I'm going to take the time to ask him for it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to seek his will by studying, reading, and meditating on God's word. Kingdom seeking is when we invest in kingdom programs which seek both the spiritual and physical well-being of people. And that's why he says, I know you're afraid. I know you need to stock up. You need to take care of your... But he says, don't stop giving. Sell what you have and give. And trust your Father to take care of you. I told somebody else this week, and here's the fact. I'm just... At the time of my life when I was afraid to tithe because I thought if I give this much money, how's God going to take care of me? And yet I can honestly stand before you and tell you today. And you can ask my wife. We don't have much money left over at the end of the month. But I can tell you this. In 57 years, I've never missed paying a bill. No brag. I'm simply telling you that when you put things first in priority, when you trust God, when you seek God's will, his pledge is to take care of you. Kingdom seeking is seeking for things to be right and just and fair like they're going to be when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. And that means I'm going to fight. I'm going to seek the welfare of those who are less fortunate. And one more time, here it is. Here's God's pledge to you. If you'll make his business your business, he will make your business his business. How sad it is that so many people say, I can't be about his business because I have to provide and be about my own business. Our Father has promised that he will provide what we need when we are concerned about his business. Does not Psalm 23 and verse 1 say, the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. Why? Because my shepherd has pledged to take care of me. That's what shepherds do. David said in Psalm 34, I am old, but I've been young. And I can tell you this, I have never seen the righteous begging for bread or forsaken. The young lions do suffer and lack, but not God's people. Philippians 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Kingdom seeking is investing your treasure in heaven where it cannot be stolen, eaten, or deflated, and where you'll be able to enjoy it forever. That last sentence, verse 34, says that your investments will declare where your heart really is. So let me ask you a question. As I close, I'm finished. Is your heart with God or with the stuff? Honestly, what defines your life? God or the stuff? Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Here where you're going to leave it to somebody else someday? Or is it with God where you're going to be able to enjoy it forever? Whose business do you care the most about? Yours or God's? And as I close, is God your Father? Is God your Father? And I ask this because he's only the Father of those who have received his Son as their Savior and Lord. John tells us that he came into his own and his own received him not. But as many individually as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. We are God's children because he has adopted us. And he only adopts those who are willing to receive his Son Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Is God your Father? If not, why don't you receive his Son today and become a child of God? If you're worried or anxious about your financial future, Will you make a pledge to God today that, God, as hard as it may seem, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to begin seeking your kingdom first and trust you to take care of all my needs. Would you do that this morning? Would you bow and pray with me as we close our service? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I just wonder, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if there are not a lot of Christians this morning who really believe that your financial future really depends on you. Your choice of investments, your job choice. But might be willing to say, God, I'm wrong. My future depends on you. So God, beginning today, I'm going to start trusting you with my life. Because you promised that if I'll seek your business, you'll take care of my business. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's anyone this morning who say, Pastor Gary, I'm not sure if God's really my Father or not, but I want to make sure. How can I do that? It's real easy. It's the easiest hard thing you'll ever do, or the hardest easy thing you'll ever do. It means I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to say, God, I'm sorry for trying to live my life my way. God, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. So Jesus, the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I want to invite you into my heart and life. From now on, I want to seek your business, your kingdom. I want God to be my Father. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer with me, and that was the first time, nobody's looking but me, would you just let me know real quick by just slipping your hand up very quickly and taking it back down. Pastor Gary, I just prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. I want God to be my Father. Then, Father, I pray that you'll be honored by the way we live our lives from this day forward. May we live as kingdom people, fully trusting the God who cares for us more than he cares about the birds. For Father, we love you. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.